This evening's meditation is taken once more from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we considered some of this chapter last time. I want to look at it again, beginning to read at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is in reference to the earthly temple in Jerusalem. And he says it was the figure, a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Now, as we have noted previously, Paul's aim in this letter is to demonstrate the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular part of the letter, the focus turns upon the superiority of his priesthood. The superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic high priesthood. He lists a number of reasons for its superiority, one of which is the characteristic of the finality of his sacrifice. In the Old Testament era, the Levitical priests offered sacrifices daily. The high priest, when he would come with the sacrifice of atonement, it would take place once a year. He would enter into the holiest of all with the blood of atonement. But he had to repeat that sacrifice year after year. That was a distinguishing characteristic of the Old Testament priesthood. Those sacrifices were not final. They had to be repeated. But the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world and he took the likeness of our humanity, he did so in order to go to the cross and lay down his life as a ransom for many, to offer a sacrifice for sin. And this he did once, and once only. That's the emphasis of this passage of Scripture that we have read together this evening. He offered once, one sacrifice for sins forever. And so the Apostle is highlighting and he's emphasizing the superiority of the Lord's priesthood in the fact that he has only offered one sacrifice for sin. It does not need to be repeated. It is final. The apostle then employs the reference to the fact of death itself in order to illustrate this point and confirm it. He says in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." So what he is doing here is to draw our attention to the fact of death, that death in its natural setting as it applies to the sons of Adam's race, death occurs only once. And with it comes this sense of finality, the cutting off of those earthly relations It happens only once. So likewise, Christ's offering for sin that required his death took place only once. He is establishing this great fact, and he's using the fact of death, the characteristic of the finality of death occurring but once, as an illustration of the fact that Christ has offered only one sacrifice for sin. And by that once for all, only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus has obtained our deliverance from death itself. Now, while the subject of man's death is introduced in this place to illustrate the nature and the finality of Christ's sacrifice, the reference by the apostle, what we might describe as a momentary reference, gives us a brief glimpse, and yet a most instructive glimpse, to the Christian doctrine of death. Now, look at what Paul says in verse 27, and this is the theme that I want us to consider tonight. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes, the setting here is, he's using it in reference to the death of Christ, the finality of a sacrifice. Yet I want us to focus in upon this description of death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. He sets out in the first place the inevitability of death. Look at those words. It is. It is. Death is. It is appointed unto man once to die. Death is inevitable. It is unpleasant. It is unnatural. It is unwanted. It is a truth that man seeks to avoid, to ignore, to evade and escape. But look at these words. It is. And those words emphasize the fact that death is inevitable. Death is unavoidable. Life exists in the midst of death. In the midst of life, we are in the midst of death. The present COVID epidemic and the reaction to it and the measures that have been set in place would almost give us the impression that death is some new phenomenon, a new experience that man hasn't had before, that suddenly death has appeared out of nowhere as a novel experience, and man hasn't died before. The great response and the great effort is this, to save lives, as if death had never existed, had not existed prior to this point. But the fact is, it is appointed unto man once to die. We live in the midst of death. If we take the United Kingdom as but one example, each year, on average, there are 600,000 deaths. 600,000 deaths. That equates to 50,000 deaths each month in the United Kingdom. Death is all around us. It is inevitable. Think of these words. It is appointed unto man once to die. We're going down the valley one by one with our faces towards the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows and the stream of death in onward silence flows. We're going down the valley one by one. It is appointed unto man to die. Death is. Job said in the 14th chapter of the book that bears his name, and in the first verse, man that is born of a woman is of few days. Our time upon this earth is limited to a few days, because death is inevitable. Death is appointed. The Apostle James, in his letter, chapter 4 and verse 14, asks the question, for what is your life? That's a question that we must all ask. Many do not ask it. Many run away from it. But the Apostle faces up to this most sobering of all questions, what is your life? And he gives the answer. It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the summary of man's life. It is only here for a little time because death is appointed. It's only a vapour. When you switch the kettle on and the water within the kettle boils and it comes out as steam, and you can see that steam just for a short moment, and then it evaporates, it vanishes, it's gone. It's a reminder to us of the inevitability of death. We can't escape it. Death is. Death is. It's all around us. It may come in different forms, but in whatever form it comes, it will be successful in its objective. The separation of the soul from the body and the end of man's life upon this earth. Death is, it is inevitable. It is appointed unto men once to die. But notice secondly, the legality of death. And the legality of death is illustrated in the use of the word appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die, indicating that mankind has been subjected to death by a greater and higher authority than himself. The word translated appointment or appointed is used only three other places in the New Testament scripture. And those other places where it is found, it is translated not with the word appointed, but it is translated to lay up or to be led up. Death has been led up. It has been set aside, set apart specifically for man. It conveys the sense, it suggests the idea of a legal appointment, an appointment that has been made by law, by a higher authority. Now that causes us to ask the question, who has made this appointment? Who is that higher authority? The Bible is clear. It is God who has made the appointment. God is the higher authority, our creator, our sovereign, the one who is the origin of our life, the source of our life. He is the one who has laid up death as the appointed lot of mankind. And that raises another question. Why has he made such an appointment? The answer takes us back to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, to the creation of Adam, and to that solemn agreement that was made between God and Adam, that solemn covenant made with Adam in the Garden of Eden. God said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. death is introduced on this occasion, and it is linked, it is connected with an action that God prohibited. It was introduced as the consequence, as the penalty, as the punishment for the transgression of God's clear command. It would be the punishment for choosing that which was against God's will, and therefore evil. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Death must always be considered in relation to man's sin. Death came because of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Keep that in mind, death by sin. What is the Christian doctrine of death? The Christian doctrine of death is that it is inevitable. Man cannot escape or avoid death. It is the great fact of our existence here upon this earth. But the Christian doctrine of death also emphasizes its origin, how it came about, why it was brought into this world. It came by sin, man's sin. The choice of Adam to disobey his Creator's will, his Creator's commandment, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is a divine appointment decreed by Almighty God on account of man's sin, and therefore no one can escape it. The reason men seek to ignore death is because they attempt to ignore their sin. Their sin is the cause of death. Death confronts men with their sin, with their fallen condition, with their choice to rebel against their Creator, and therefore to receive the just consequence of that action. It is appointed, and that appointment brings us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the solemn covenant that God made with Adam and the transgression of that covenant. We sinned in Adam, and therefore the sentence of death has been placed upon all men because all have sinned. It's an appointment that we cannot escape. The day that we came into this world, the day of our death, was already appointed by God. The circumstances, the manner in which it has been appointed, we do not know, but one thing we do know, we will keep that appointment with death. But notice finally the eternity that the apostle refers to after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Christian doctrine of death does not embrace the idea of annihilation. Some try to comfort themselves in the face of death by reasoning and concluding that death brings annihilation to their existence. It is the end of their existence. But the Apostle Paul speaks of something that happens after death, thereby indicating that man at the point of death is not annihilated. Death is not the end of a person's existence. Nor does death lead to a reincarnation. There are some countries, some cultures, and some religions that teach a form of reincarnation, that man keeps coming back to this world in different life forms. You go to India, and you'll discover that the cow is allowed freedom of movement and can wander wherever it likes, and it is a crime to harm or injure or kill the cow. It's because of the belief of reincarnation. They believe that that cow may be the reincarnation of the spirit of one of their ancestors. But the Bible teaches no such thing. There is no reincarnation after death, but rather there is an appearing before God, a standing before the judgment throne of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, there is a reckoning with the one who appointed death unto us. There is a reckoning with our Creator, the encounter between the departed soul and the living God. Death brings man to eternity. It brings man to God, to the great fact of his accountability to his Maker, to the day of reckoning. After this, the judgment. Here is the great and chief matter of concern for every human being. After this, after death, the judgment. We must prepare for death, and we must prepare for the judgment. Many prepare for their death in a natural setting. They have their finances sorted out. They have their burial sorted out. They have their estate sorted out. They make preparation for what pertains to this life. But they neglect the greatest preparation of all. That moment when they will stand before God at the judgment throne. Have you made that preparation? As you consider these solemn words of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, just stop a moment and consider the question. Have you made preparation for what comes after death? The Christian doctrine of death sets out its reality, but it also reveals our hope. In the midst of death as mortals, that hope is found in Christ and in his sacrifice for sin. The setting here, the context of these words in verse 27 is that of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. And by that sacrifice, he removes the claim that death has over us, and he redeems us to eternal life and glory forevermore. I mentioned at the beginning that there are three other times when this word, this Greek word translated appointed, is used in the scriptures. And one of those references is Colossians 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is an appointment of death, yes. But there is also a hope that has been appointed and laid up in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It is the gospel that makes known that hope in the midst of death. Another appointment, a hope that has been laid up in heaven, that each individual, each man, each woman, each young person, each child who receives Jesus Christ as their Saviour will receive hope that is beyond the grave. Hope that is beyond death itself. It is the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of deliverance from the curse of a broken law that brings us under the sentence of death. It is the hope of eternal salvation. That's the emphasis Paul makes in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or without a sin offering, unto salvation. In other words, unto the fulfillment and the accomplishment of the salvation that he purchased by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. The only sufficient preparation for death is a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a personal saving faith in him that recognizes his sacrifice as an atonement for sin, the only ground and basis upon which a holy God can be reconciled to a sinful human being. And all who trust in Christ and rest upon that sacrifice offered at Calvary will possess a hope that is laid up in heaven. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But while it is appointed unto men once to die, those of mankind who have received Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel will possess an endless hope in the hour of death, in the hour of judgment, a hope that will stretch into the great eternity of God and bring life and glory and peace and joy and blessing forevermore. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. May God give to each one of us that saving faith in Jesus Christ and that living hope that is laid up in heaven. For Christ's sake, amen.